Well, this afternoon, everyone, I think you are all pretty much aware of the fact that we are right now in the midst of something that is happening. It's called the Christmas season. I'm not going to give you a sermon on Christmas, but I'm going to just remind you of a few things concerning this season. These are some very interesting quotes that were sent to me by a dear friend, telling us things that have been part of the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, 1910, volume number 5, and page 528. These are things that make it very clear that a lot of these days that are being observed right now, and where we're hearing everything from put Christ back into Christmas, he never was in Christmas, and many of our founding fathers understood that. In fact, Massachusetts Bay Colony, whosoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas or the like, if they find anybody doing that, what they were going to do, they were going to fine them at that time, this is in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, fine them 5 shillings. Now, of course, that's English equivalent. Now, the difference is 5 shillings was a lot of money. 1 shilling is what you had to pay for a chicken. So if you kept Christmas back there in the 1600s in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and they found out about it, they would fine you 5 shillings. And the reason why is it goes on. Here's public notice. It shows a public notice that people were told at the time. And all of these things, different churches are mentioned here, Congregationalists, Methodists, Quakers, Presbyterians, different ones, Quakers, Puritans, Separatists, Baptists, and some Presbyterians did not go along with it, but others did. But the bottom line is that Baptist and Methodist churches were closed on Christmas. Why? Because they say all of it was nothing but a bunch of fol-de-rol and Roman tradition. And, of course, that's what the history books say. But what do most people say about stuff like this? Oh, they know. They know it's December 25th is not Christ's birthday, but it doesn't really matter. After all, we do these things, we have our traditions and the like. Well, if there's no God, then let people do what they want to do. Because people are doing just that. They're doing what they want to do. Today, everything goes. People are doing whatever they want to do. They do not acquiesce to the powerful hand of God. And so what we see is that something's happening in our world. It's moving toward the time, as it says, as it was in the days of Noah, when you saw violence filling the earth, and it's filling the earth again. You see all kinds of strange and terrible things happening among human beings, and that's sad to see. You see young people, precious young people, terminating their lives prematurely, taking fentanyl and all kinds of other drugs and that, trying to fill the holes in their life. But they don't understand why or how come. And so this is very important for us to look at today. With all this stuff going on around us, we want to ask ourselves some very important questions. And we're going to try to break this down in such a way that hopefully will be even more meaningful to our calling as young and old alike. Because the calling is for all of us, young and old alike. The Bible is God's guidance for mankind, but not everybody understands that. Not everybody's willing to submit to that. Many are called, but only few are chosen because they will acknowledge what this book says. It's one of the most precious books in our possession, given to mankind by the hand of God so that we would not be left without a witness. You've heard me say many times in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the reason for it is the Apostle Paul said that everything that is written, everything that is recorded in the Scripture is for our benefit so that we would understand at every level of life. You know, you start out young, then you move to the teenager, and then you move to young adult, and you move to the middle age, then you move to final senior. And the Bible speaks to every one of these areas in which a person finds him or her living. And so it's very important that we take stock of what God is saying and count the cost. And as we learn, we find there, Paul says, that it was all written for our learning. All right, what have we learned and what have we not learned? Well, according to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you join me there in Jeremiah chapter 10, we see something that we haven't mentioned in a while, but it's good to review at this time because everybody's talking about these things. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, we're given the following admonition. It says, "Hear you the word of the Lord." Now that means open your ears and pay attention to what God has to say. He says, "And the Lord speak unto you, O house of Israel." Now people don't know who the house of Israel is. It's not talking about the Jewish state. It's talking about the birthright tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh and some of the other tribes that compile the house of Israel, of which the house of Judah is a separate entity. All combined, they all represent, in a broad sense, the house of Israel. So God is speaking there, but when I look at it and what you look at it, we should do something very special. Put your own name there, because it's written for our learning. And what do we learn from it? He says, "Thus says the Lord, learn not the way." There's something we're not to learn. The way of the heathen, the nations round about. Well, I've just shown you some examples of things that have happened in the past. People know these things, how the origin of all of these things have come to pass, and they practice these traditions. Some of us practice these traditions prior to the calling of God in our own personal lives. And we had to make a decision. We had to make a determination. Do we stay with the traditions of this world, or do we follow the Word of God? And so we chose and made a decision to follow the way of God. And he says, don't do this. Don't learn the way of the heathen. And that's another way at that time they referred to the nations, because the nations all have different customs and ideas. And it goes on to say, "And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven." That's the astrological signs. And there are a lot of people who live their life by the astrology. It's what they believe in. God says, pay no attention to that, because that has no bearing on it from God's point of view. He says, "For these heathen, these nations are dismayed at them." Yeah, they worry about it. Boy, I can't go out tomorrow because the stars are not in my favor. Well, the stars don't know who they are, and they don't know who the stars are. Everybody doesn't know who God is. And that's the problem. And that's why God is talking like this. And he goes on to say, he says, "For the customs of the people are vain." Ah, customs, traditions, the things that people involve themselves with. And they have different traditions around the world. And, of course, right now we're in the tradition of the Christmas season. And we focus on Santa Claus and things of this nature when we should be realizing that this does not have any bearing from a biblical point of view. But it is nice the way people try to rationalize, and we all did it. We made ourselves feel good. We had warm fuzzies and things like that because we do it for the kids. But the truth of the matter is, kids grow up then. If this isn't true, what else is not true? Because they ask questions as they get older. We had to ask some very pointed questions, and we finally got the answers we were looking for. And God goes on to say, "For the customs of the people are vain." One such custom is what? They cut down a tree from the forest, and then they deck it with the hands of the workmen. He says, "Why in the world are you afraid of this thing?" He says, "It doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any evil." And yet, you look at those poor trees. They do wonderful out in creation, and then they get cut down. Where do they end up? On the rubbish heap. Their purpose is only for a short shot, and they're gone. But it goes on to show that it is God who is to be praised, it is God who is to be glorified, because he is the one who has made the heavens and the earth and all things visible. And you and I are told that we have to be extremely careful because something has happened. We've moved into a time biblically, we've talked about it on various occasions, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says we are entering into perilous times. Perilous times, stress-filled times. And oh, you just talk to people, and they will validate. These are stress-filled times. Everybody's under the gun. And there's something going on that's causing all of this. And what's causing it is that we're moving in a direction that God prophesied would happen. And we are living in prophetic times, and we are part of the prophetic fulfillment of these times as the end time church of God, because we're living in those days. Now, where we stand individually as members in the church of God, that is in the question of overcoming. That's left up between you and God. An organization is not designed to save you. An organization is designed to provide a place for you so that you can worship God in spirit and truth. And that's why we're in the United Church of God, because we understand about the kingdom of God, and we preach the gospel of the kingdom. And our goal is to prepare the people for what? For what is coming prophetically, which most people do not understand and do not comprehend. And when these things happen, it's going to be hard to deal with, even for those of us called at this time to see and to know these things. And so we are to walk humbly with our God, because we have an adversary who is using a technique that is very effective. And we're going to talk about that today. You, I'm sure, have gone to a dentist at times in your life. If you've gone to a dentist to have a filling taken care of, that dentist usually will do what? He will give you a Novocaine shot. And what is the purpose of that? Well, the purpose, all of us, you do that because you don't want to suffer the pain of a needle going, you know, against that nerve in your tooth, and all of a sudden, you come right out of that chair. And so the Novocaine does what? It does what is called, it desensitizes. It desensitizes that nerve so that if he gets anywhere close to that, you won't have a reaction. Now, the adversary, Satan the devil, uses various techniques. The scripture tells us he uses fiery darts that are always coming at us in this world in which he presently is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. But we're also told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that the Apostle Paul says we must not be ignorant of his devices. Now, one of his devices very effectively being used today is to desensitize, and especially the people of God. And this is what we want to look at in very important area here. A Greek word that deals with this very subject can be translated from vines. It says, that which gives a false impression. We are living in a day and age today where we are living under a false impression. It's not what it appears to be. There are things happening in our everyday life, and God wants us to be understanding that this process of desensitizing the people of God, especially, we are the targets in Scripture. The people of God are the ones who understand what's working behind scenes. It means to extinguish an emotional response. That's what desensitize means. It means Satan wants us to be emotionally desensitized so that we will not have the proper emotional response to the Word of God, which says, hear you the Word of the Lord. Now, you can hear it and have the proper emotional response, or you can just hear it and let it go over your head and pay no attention to it. So this becomes a very serious thing. Listen to what this gentleman, in this one case here, it's the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. Desensitize means to make emotionally insensitive or callous. Could we in the Church of God become emotionally callous, where we take the Word of God for granted? What is God trying to tell us? Well, here's something else that we hear. Alan Wolfe wrote this comment from a book called How We Actually Live Our Faith. And it goes like this. He says, far from living in a world elsewhere The faithful, it says, in the United States are remarkably like everyone else. Now, there's supposed to be a difference between us and the world in which we live. But when they take these surveys, they find out that people of so-called professed faith are like everybody else, just doing what the world does. And he goes on to say that the religion in the United States has never existed in practice the way it is supposed to exist in theory. See, we every Sabbath, and when we gather, we get the theory, the ideal of how we're supposed to live. But it doesn't always get practiced that way. The old saying, practice makes perfect. That's called why we have to keep moving in overcoming. And so he goes on to say, and in the battle, notice again, we've talked about this, the battle between faith and culture, the world in which we live, he says, American culture has triumphed. In other words, people are not living according to the faith they say that they believe. They're living more like the culture of the world in which they live. And that's what we see happening today. As individuals called of God, we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we becoming already, and some I'm afraid already are, desensitized to sin and error? We don't know what sin is, and we don't know what error is. Because without the guidance of God's word, we're lost. We're like a ship without a rudder. We just go around in circles, and we don't understand. So somebody has to define sin for us. God does that for us. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law of God. It defines what we need to understand. And that brings us to what I want to carry on in this message. I've entitled this discussion today, this sermon message, is your elevator going up or going down? Is your elevator going up or going down? Because you are the elevator. And you are the one who determines whether it goes up or goes down. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, are we becoming desensitized to sin and error? I submit to you, let's go back to the book of Revelation and a warning given to people living in the end time period of human experience. And all the signs are flashing that we are definitely living in the end times, because there's never been a time like this. And that group of people who will be living in the end time are God's people, but they are being desensitized. And the reason we know that is because it is spoken of them as being lukewarm. It means they believe, but they're not hot or cold. They're kind of in between. They're caught between wanting to do the things of God and kind of being influenced by what the world does all around them. This is what we all battle as men and women, young and old. And it's called a warning to the church at Laodicea. Meaning, if you're in that period of time when all these things are beginning to happen, take note of it and act accordingly. Well, we know, according to what this scripture reveals to us, that God is not pleased with this status of desensitizing. In other words, what's happening is we're losing our emotional edge to respond to God. We're becoming a little more callous and indifferent. And that's where the world is taking its influence upon us. That's where Satan would like us all to be neutralized or numbed down, dumbed down when it comes to the things of Scripture. That's why most people can't answer basic questions. You don't have to get very deep with people to talk. All you have to do is interact with them and ask a question or two, and it's like they're shocked. What are you talking about? They really don't know, and they feel embarrassed. And they'd rather not talk about it because it exposes their lack, their indifference, their haphazard approach to listening to the voice of God. That's where all of us have to be extremely careful. In Revelation 3, the warning to people in that end time period is that if you're going to be influenced under this, you need to understand that something has happened here. Because Jesus uses the example, and it's a red letter. He's talking to the church that he built, remember, people that he has called to the knowledge of his ways. And he makes it very clear. He says, I know your works. He says, I know your works. He says that you're neither cold nor hot. And I really wish you were cold or hot. If you were cold, you'd be unconverted. If you're hot, that means you're converted. You're with me. You understand this indifference in between, this desensitizing that the adversary is working on all of us 24/7, trying to cause us to relax when we need to be pushing forward as never before because of the time frame. It says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. And they certainly are. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, but you say, and it is interesting, this is the only group of people who take the mental approach to talk back to God, who justify their position. The other warnings are not, they listen, but they don't talk back to God. But this group of people have justifications for their behavior. And so he says, but you say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and yes, we are rich, spiritually and physically, and have need of nothing. That's the danger zone. Have need of nothing? No need for repentance in your life? No need to change things that are not right when you find things in error? Well, most people couldn't care less. But if you're one who is believed to be a people and a person of God, you will be concerned because it's going to affect you emotionally. As it did when you were first called to the knowledge of the truth, because you did not know the things that finally brought you to the where you are today by the grace of God. And the grace of God is not administered to people who do not repent. It is administered to people who realize 1 John 3 and verse 4, what is sin? And they will realize that when Paul said what he did in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's talking to everyone, young and old alike. And this is important, why God says it's important to teach young people when they're growing up. Bring them up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of God. Make them aware of the fact that this is not the kind of world you want to spend your life living in under these conditions. There's something much better. You're going to have to make the best of what you've got now. Enjoy the blessings of life that God has given you. Thank Him for the gift of life He's given you. But pray, Thy kingdom come. Because God says there's a lot of changes that need to be made. And people know that. They look and see what's happening every day on the news, and it just depresses you. It leaves you wondering, well, what's happening tomorrow? They find people with crazy ideas and ambitions in their minds and their hearts. Where is all this coming from? Well, Scripture makes it very clear here. He says, I counsel you to buy gold. The Word of God is like fine gold. He says, tried in the fire. Yes, there are going to be problems. There are things called the Great Tribulation. Not something we should be sitting around worrying about. God has promised protection, but it is coming. And it's going to capture a lot of people unprepared simply because they've been desensitized. Oh, I've heard that before. I've heard, you know, this, cry wolf, cry wolf. Yeah. Yeah, we all have. But you have to cry out to God for wisdom to discern the times in which you live. And he goes on to tell us that as many as I rebuke or bring to their knowledge that you're not as involved as you should be with your relationship with God, he says, as many as do that, he says, God does what? I love. As many as I rebuke, I love. Because he loves us, he loves all of God's people. And then he admonishes us in verse 21, to him or her that overcomes will I grant to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. So, we're talking about something that is impacting on all of us. We're all becoming desensitized, a certain numbness that takes place because of the world in which we live. It's having an effect upon us. It's recognized here. And so again, I ask that question. Is your elevator going up or going down? And only you can answer that question yourself. And you can compare it with the Word of God as opposed to how you invest your time as an individual. Let's take a look at some of the areas to see how an individual becomes desensitized to sin and error. Of course, the Word of God is the basis of all knowledge and truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. So if you want truth, you've got to go to God to get it. You won't get it by reading books of human beings, just as messed up as you are as a human being. And let's face it, we're all messed up. That's why God called us to repent. And he says there in the book of Luke, in the gospel account, individuals in the future that will not repent and let God reign over them, he says, bring them forth and slay them before me. God is going to take vengeance on people who are hostile toward him. He loves those who love him. But he does not put up with people who are going to spit in God's eyes and think they can get away with it. They're going to find out that there's a God that rules in heaven above and that he rules this earth. And he's going to come back in power and in might. And a lot of people are going to be stunned by that reality. Now, one of the areas that the Bible talks about how people become desensitized to sin and error is a lack of knowledge. That's one of the key areas. A lack of knowledge. They are not knowledgeable about the Bible or the plan of life, who they are, why they were born. They don't understand really where it's all about. They've got bits and pieces of things that are in the Bible, but they can't connect the dots properly. And that's where all of us were until God showed us how to connect the dots, through the power of his Holy Spirit that led us and taught us through the Word of God how to make A match up with B so that we could make sense out of it. Most people try to connect dots, and since they can't, they say, well, that's, you know, that doesn't make any sense to me. And it would not to the average human mind. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed. They don't realize they're being destroyed by an adversary who's out to destroy them for lack of knowledge. They have not gone after the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge it's talking about. It's not talking about just physical knowledge. We live in a day and age today where knowledge is explosive because of the internet and the like. There is no such thing as privacy anymore because the internet and the control factor, people realize we're being monitored 24/7. The whole world is being monitored, and we know there is a prophetic end where that's going to be applied in a very untasteful manner that none of us look forward to. No, we are admonished as parents, especially as you learn the things of God, to teach and learn. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, and Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, that's Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, we're to teach our young people as they're growing up, bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of God. That's our responsibility as parents, not to convert them, but to make them God-conscious, that they will have to answer to God as all of us will have to answer to God. And there are people today who say, well, I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. God's not going to disappear because they don't believe in him. He's been around a lot longer than any of them. In fact, he's the Ancient of Days. He says his word will abide forever. But human beings come and go. Another 100 years, if time were to go on, none of us would be here. Hard to believe, isn't it? Because you want to be there. You like life. Life is a gift from God. And he wants us to enjoy it. But he says we have to really understand what causes us to become desensitized. And a lack of knowledge is one of the big. So we want to beef up on our knowledge so that we can get the elevator going up and not down. Number two, we fail to put off the old man, the old nature that we all have before the conversion process has begun. God's Spirit brings us to the knowledge of how we should be, but our human nature says, I don't want to be that way. And so there's a fight going on between your human nature and the nature of God that he places in us through the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we know what we should do, but we struggle how to perform it. And the Apostle Paul talks about, he says, the good that I want to do, he says, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, that's what I do. That shows here's a man of God, much stronger and not fighting, because he says, I am Jesus who you persecute. And how to living his problems. And the way we think is mentioned in sacrifice. That means each and every day, by the grace of God, we live with that understanding. And we do what? Move forward, people, because they're vain. They don't go anywhere. They don't really answer the questions of life. And that's where, because we're all exposed to this, and that is in many different areas. And let me go through some of them. For example, we end up with different types of music. The older you are, you went back into the 20s, 30s and made a roll, which was big in the 50s and 60s, and then it advanced in the 70s. And they were so profound in what they did that they Christ's an idol. And to worship idols puts you in a very dangerous state of bad music. It's amazing some of the songs they wrote, when you hear it played into one, it sounds wonderful. But when you hear it with a wow, 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 it's not really things like, what's your favorite music? Oh, I like the Grateful Dead. Grateful about being dead. But nobody thinks about that. They just say, oh, that's just a cute title. Well, that's like stuff. That's when the Beatles went over to India and they brought all the psychedelics, the drug called Diamonds in the Sky, and a few other things. Oh, well, it's just thing to it. There's another area that moves on. Music is one where you could go on and on in the 50s. And watch people change as the decades go by. I'm shocked to watch and see how people dress today because they're doing away with suit and tie. Ministers stand before their congregations now. Ties are gone. Almost look like a nice suit quite makes it. But that's what they're doing. There's a shift, a cultural shift. I'm not pointing fingers to attack anyone. I'm saying this is what they like. Hey, it matters because we're being evaluated by God 24/7. Fashion plays a very important part. And we've talked about that, you know, years ago. If you had holes in your jeans, you'd want to get a new pair of jeans and put patches on it. Now today, you get them and you're in style. Well, these are the type of things showing the change that's going on. The elevator is going down instead of up. Because God says it should be going up, reaching for his standard. If we take a little bit of television or movies, oh my, I think all of us realize things have really gone from bad to worse. And today, as one of our members this morning told me, she said, Mr. Martin, you know, I don't think you can get a G movie anymore. They all have to be PG at least. And if you go to Disneyland, you think Disney would give you family type programming? Be careful what you see, because you're going to see anything and everything on these programs anymore. And that's true, because we've got to show anything and everything, don't we? We got to make everybody feel okay and comfortable. That's not what God talks about. His word tells us to get away from that stuff because it will desensitize you. And the cure to that is, again, that you have to take action. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 tells us of a situation, how you have to move in certain areas. We're told in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, don't love the world. Don't embrace it. Don't get covered, get real comfortable with it. We live in it, yes. Jesus had to live in it. He told his Heavenly Father in his prayer, he says, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil that is in it. And that's why we pray every day for God's protection. I would phrase it another way. Genesis 13, verse 12, don't pitch your tent close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it should tell us right there how God felt about Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are a lot of people today living and pitching their tent as close to Sodom and Gomorrah, living their general lifestyle. I pray that's not any of us in the Church of God, because that's bad news, because it caused bad news and a lot of trouble for Mr. Lot and his family. And there was loss suffered because of it. And I would hope and pray nobody has to suffer loss to learn a lesson in that case. Then another area that we have to guard against is called complacency. We just get complacent. We're comfortable. We have need of nothing. So we act accordingly. Lay back, or as they might have said, hey, don't sweat it. Take it easy. Relax. No, we must not wake up and not be indifferent to what God is saying. After we have known what His will is, then God tells us, Hebrews 10, one of the most terrifying experiences in human history. There can be no more terrifying thing than to look into the fiery eyes of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as pictured in the book of Revelation, and have Him say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. May God have mercy on us all, and may that never happen in our lives ever when that day comes. May God have mercy on all of us. We need to renew our sensitivity in areas that we have become insensitive to. What is that? How about immodest dress? It's very important. We don't set rules and regulations telling you what to wear and how to wear your clothes and what have you. But there is a propriety of men and women in which how we dress. And that standard has really flopped in the world. It's anything goes. But it should not be that way in the Church of God. Why? Because you reflect Jesus Christ. How do you reflect Him? Do you reflect Him in a modest and a proper way? Or do you show yourself orderly, well-arranged, decent, according to the book of Vines of biblical words? In other words, we're supposed to be individuals who are respectable, honorable, and we're told in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 how important that is. In the first century, when the King James was coming alive here, and writers would contrast situations such as revealing clothes or improper clothes, basically what they were talking, they used the term shamefacedness. And really, it basically could be translated in the New King James, propriety. In other words, if you're visiting in a special situation, you want to show respect to the situation. If you're going to before the president, you're not going to come in your swimsuit or shorts and flip-flops. You're going to dress up. Why? You're coming before the office of the President of the United States. And the same thing holds true when we come before the living God on the Sabbath. He wants us to come not worried about the outside, but keeping ourselves correct on the inside, and the inside will reflect on the outside by proper attire as a man and a woman. And today we just don't see that as it used to be. sobriety, in other words, soundness of mind, sound judgment. That's what God wants to see in all of us. And we are to be discreet, because we live in a world today that shows no shame. They let everything hang out. Anything goes. And then they throw it in your face and say, "Who are you to tell me?" I'm nobody. You're nobody. But God is somebody. And He says what He says is going to be the standard that will judge us all. So the quicker we learn by hearing the Word of God, the better off we all are. The ones that don't hear, that refuse to hear, they will have their date with destiny, as we all do. Another area to be aware about has to do with our language. Our language, we don't talk the King's English anymore. Today we have so many things dealing with profanity. In fact, there are so many four-letter words that are unspeakable, and I'm not about to speak them. You might hear it in the Navy. You might hear it in the Army. You might hear it on the streets, on the golf course. But we're not supposed to be using four-letter words. But, you know, deep down inside, as one man told me, he said he was driving his car, and all of a sudden somebody shot in front of him, and bang, one of those four-letter words flew out of his mouth. Where did that come from? It was there all along. And every one of us have those four-letter words down deep in our human nature. We've all been exposed to it, and we take it for granted today. What never used to be said in movies are now being said openly. They're not even ashamed to say it. Every other word is these four-letter words. God, can you picture Jesus Christ walking the earth using four-letter words? And the answer is no, because He never did. He spoke faithfully the Word of God. Sound speech, that's what we're told about in Titus 2 and verse 8. Gracious and seasoned speech in Colossians 4 and verse 6, seasoned with salt. A little bit of humor. What about another category that we have to really be mindful of today? And that is the explosion in fornication and sexual indecency. What is happening is we're seeing, even on TV and in movies, scenes of adultery. We're seeing scenes in the entertainment industry in the past 10 to 15 years. They have introduced everything from all kinds of alternate lifestyles that are forbidden in the Bible. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, if you know your Bible. And people who know the Bible don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear what God has to say. And so what did He say in Romans 1:28? As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He turned them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are improper. And you read on down and it says, they know it's wrong, but they love to be with people who do the same wrong thing. You know, misery loves company. If you're going to do wrong, you want to be surrounded by wrong. You know, if you're going to take drugs, you want to have a lot of druggy friends. Because if you don't, you see, you can't justify what you're doing. No, God tells us we have to have the courage to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Why? Because you, living God, He put His Spirit in you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, the life of Jesus Christ. You know, back 76, 77, some years ago, the world faced a terrible crisis. And many wonderful young men, as well as women in different areas, but mainly the men who had to storm the beaches of a place called Normandy, France, because we were facing one of the most terrifying days of our existence as a nation. Those individuals, many of them, their lives were cut short. Their youth was just blown away. They didn't want to be there, but they had to be there. Why? To save what was behind that they loved. One scene that I'll never forget, as a veteran of the Normandy beaches, and a young man came up to a young boy, and he come up to this old soldier with his hat on, veteran, and he asked the man, he said, "Why did you do that in Normandy way back then? Why did you do that when you were a young man?" And he looked at him and he had tears in his eyes and he said, "So you could be here today to answer and ask me that question." It was a moving experience. But I'll take you one even further. How about a young man named Jesus Christ, 33 and a half years? "Why did you die, Jesus? Why did you go through that nightmare of hell?" And he would look at us and he would say, "So that I could open the door for all of you to escape the death of hell." Now you know why you have such a wonderful, blessed Savior. Greater love hath no man. Whether a physical level, on the spiritual level, is the greatest, and Christ demonstrated that you lay down your life for your friends, your fellow man. Well, those are terrible things that people have gone through. Jesus went through the worst terror of all for all of us, so that we could avoid that most terrifying experience called a second death. They don't want to see us there. There will be people who will go into the second death, and they will cease to exist. And so God wants us to think about it. Because you see, your elevator is always on the move. It's either going up or it's going down. The more it goes down is representation of how you have become desensitized to the things of God. The more it moves forward, the more you will be drawing closer to God and to Jesus Christ, and to have the confidence which is of faith that you will see God in the kingdom of God. Dear brethren, the world is drowning in sin and error. You and I have been handed the blessed gift of truth. Which direction do you want your elevator to go, your life from this point on? The choice belongs to each of us. May God help us to make the right choice.